where that's not the case. There are groups of people in North America who have hardly any contact with Bible-believing Christians just because of where they live, their realm of influence, and things like that. And so we want to be aware of those things. We want to know what we're supporting just through our regular giving. A portion of that goes to the cooperative program, which supports North American Mission Board. But we as a church, last week I preached about our vision. I preached that statement that Jeremy quoted, we exist to glorify God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's simply what we're about. And so everything we do is focused that direction, and we are looking for ways to become, to fulfill that mission. You know, it's one thing to have a vision, it's one thing to talk about this is what we want to be, and then the really hard part is being that, right? The really hard part is living up to the expectations that you set for yourself. So we're looking for ways to do that. And we want to advance. We don't want to be satisfied with the way we've done it before. We're proud of what we've accomplished, what God has done here. God's done some amazing things that just wouldn't have happened without His work. One of those things is this building here. But we want to see more. And so we're looking for ways to be more focused outside of just what we do in here on Sunday morning and what we do in life groups. We want that to be excellent. We want to go deep. We want to glorify God greatly and excellently, but we also want to multiply that to others. One of the ways, Jeremy mentioned the VBS training that's coming up. It's March 23rd here at North Star. We host that for the association and other churches in the area that are doing Lifeway VBS. So we hosted that, I think, 2 years in a row now. This will be our third year. What we are thinking for this summer is we want to do something different. We don't just want to do VBS like we've done in the past. We want to do something, offer something different, be something different for this summer. But we also don't want to just say bye-bye to VBS and like we're not participating. We'll host the training but not be involved. And so what we would love to see happen is for people from our church to come, be trained, and find one of the churches in our community or nearby that is doing this VBS, and we actually go and help them with their VBS. We take our kids, there's churches that are struggling to have kids show up, right? And we can take our kids and encourage them with their numbers and also encourage them with our willingness to, with nothing in return. We're not going to gain membership from this. We're not going to get any money from anywhere because we send out workers to help with these VBSs. We want to go and help them. At the same time, we are going to have some child-focused outreach this summer, and some of those plans are still being set. It'll be something maybe similar to VBS, but we're not going to offer the same VBS that several other churches in town are offering. So stay tuned for that, but try to be here for that training if you can. If you can't make the training, you can still volunteer to help with other churches' VBSs. This will just put us in a good position to do that. So just wanted to touch on that before we move forward. Let's pray together. Father, I'm very grateful to be here this morning. Of all the places that I could be, just all the choices I could have made in my life, and I'm very happy to be here right now. I'm very happy to be with your people. I'm very happy to be in your service. I'm very happy to be here singing and praising with these, my family, my church friends and family. And we're grateful. Father, we pray during this time that we have for proclaiming your word that you will be lifted up, that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts, that you will speak loud and clear to us, and we'll leave here changed because of it. God, we don't encounter you without being changed, and so let us be open to that. Don't let us be hard-hearted. Let us be open and willing and ready to change and to be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, as we talk about, we do want to talk about missions this month. And we do this pretty often in our church, talk about missions, and we do it different ways. And one thing I'd like to do is do a little bit of teaching, you know, other than just preaching and hollering at you people. I also want to teach you some things and give us some ideas, and so we can talk about things the same way. We're on the same page. And So there's some words that we use in Christian culture that are kind of cloudy in meaning. You know what I mean? There's these words that we use a lot that we're not really all using it the same way. So I want to talk about these words and define those together so that we're at least you guys know what I'm thinking when I talk, okay? So one of those words is evangelism, okay? And that's one of those words that some people, they hear the word evangelism and they get a little chill, like, oh no, he's going to talk about evangelism. I don't like that, and it's a little bit scary. When I say the word evangelism, I just mean any act of sharing the gospel, okay? That can mean you hand somebody a tract that says, that explains the gospel. That can mean sitting down with someone and saying, can I tell you about Jesus and what the gospel means and what he's done in my life? It may mean there's evangelistic TV shows and radio shows and concerts and things like that. But we're talking about specifically, we're talking about evangelism, sharing the gospel message in whatever the situation. There's this other word that's kind of associated with missions, service, right? And a lot of times when we think of maybe a mission trip, we think of we're going to go, we're going to build something, we're going to feed somebody, we're going to provide some kind of service. And so that's what I'm talking about. Service is just taking action to show Jesus' love. And so Christian service specifically is what we mean by that. And so it's not exactly the same thing as evangelism, is it? Now those things overlap, hopefully most of the time, but oftentimes service and evangelism overlap, but they are different things. And a third word that's in the mix is missions. Okay, missions. If I say, God is calling you to be a missionary, where does your mind go? Okay, it goes to Africa, right? Your mind says, oh, I got to live in a hut, and God's calling me to be a missionary. I'm going to have to have this great sacrifice. I'm going to have to do all these things. And for me, I don't know how you guys grew up, but as a kid, whenever I thought of a missionary, I thought of the little old couple that shows up with the slide projector. You guys ever been to that one? And they're showing you all these hungry kids. And it's so cool. It's like, wow, that's so neat. And they have these artifacts and all that. But that's where my definition of missions used to end. And I thought that's what missions is. It's those little old missionaries that show up and show us slideshows and ask for money for Annie Armstrong. Because Annie Armstrong needs money, right? So, but if I can maybe redefine missions for us, give it a little bit broader definition. So missions is any act of sharing the gospel, the message of the gospel, across a cultural barrier, okay? So there's these cultural barriers, and what I mean by cultural barrier, one easy one to spot is language, right? If you're in a room with, and you speak English, and you're in a room with a guy that says Spanish, a guy that speaks Spanish, there's a cultural barrier, right? And it's your language. You're not going to be able to communicate much beyond pointing and hand gestures and things like that. That's a cultural barrier. There's other cultural barriers like religion, for one, and politics and geography, and there's lots of things that are barriers to the gospel just going freely, okay? So there's all kinds of different barriers for that. So evangelism, service, and missions, a lot of times in church and in Christian life, these things get kind of jumbled together and we just call it outreach, okay? Because we don't want to say anything specific. We're just going to do some outreach and that could mean any of those things. And that's fine. We just need to all understand what that means, okay? So recently, there's some authors, some writers have described this as being missional. If you live your life this way, if you, as a Christian, as you should, and following Jesus, you are evangelizing, you're sharing your faith, you are serving people in with the right motivation, and you are seeking to cross cultural barriers to the gospel, then you are living a missional life. Okay, so that's just some words. That's your vocabulary lesson for this morning. That's just going to help us as we go trying to apply these things. Now, where does this all start? Why do we even do missions? Why do churches take mission trips? And what's the point of this? And if you've been in church long enough, you've heard a sermon on the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've taught you." But we look at the example of the church, we look at what started happening in Acts, the gospel started breaking cultural barriers immediately, didn't it? You know, at Pentecost, they were speaking in different languages, and so from the moment the church began, cultural barriers were being broken. So with the birth of the church, there was the birth of missions. And you could even argue that it goes back farther than that. When Jesus, he kind of broke a cultural barrier, right? He was God. And it says, the Bible says he existed in the as God and taking on the form of a servant, i.e. human being. He suffered. He came. He learned the local language. He took on the local customs. He dressed like us. He talked like us. He ate like us. And he crossed a cultural barrier, God and humans. It's a pretty big gap. And he shared the truth of the gospel with us. And so, but with the beginning of the church, we had the beginning of missions. It was almost by accident at first that missions happened. Paul, you know, God and the church at Antioch said, hey, set apart Paul and Barnabas and send them out for the work that I've prepared them for. And so Paul starts out, he goes back to Cyprus. He says, I'm just going to go share the gospel in Cyprus. And before Paul knows it, before anyone realizes what's going on, there's churches springing up all over the Roman Empire. Okay? For 300 years, the church was illegal. Okay? In the Roman Empire, the church was illegal. It wasn't, you know, you could persecute Christians without getting in trouble. They went through various times of really bad persecution and sometimes of relative comfort. But in those first 300 years, the church exploded. You know, it goes from a small little band of believers in Jerusalem, and before 300 years is up, there are reports of Christians not only in the Roman Empire, but on into India and China and crazy places like Britain, you know, and the gospel was advancing in spite of being illegal. A little something happened in 313, history buffs, you know, 313 was a big year, okay? The emperor of Rome issued the Edict of Milan, which legalized Christianity. And suddenly Christianity went from an illegal, you know, kind of underground movement, although it wasn't that underground. There were so many Christians, it was really hard to hide it. But at that point, Constantine made it legal. And suddenly something weird happened with the church. Okay, the church had a sponsor suddenly, and it was, things got complicated. Okay, the church did well. Being legal and all, the church did well. The church itself grew. It became institutionalized. They had leadership everywhere. They had, you know, they were amassing wealth. They were all these great things. But something suffered during that time, and it was the gospel. The truth of the gospel suffered during that time. Even though the church had freedom of movement, freedom to organize and do all these things, the central message of the gospel of repentance and faith in Christ. Deteriorated. It got diluted, and so it just got kind of convoluted. It was, it just got complicated. I don't know how to explain it other than that, you know. And so the Roman Catholic Church, while it did a great job of carrying forward the Scriptures, it did a great job of propagating knowledge of God and these things. The people who called themselves Christians suffered in not having that close relationship to the gospel itself. What is it that makes me connected to God? And so that was a problem. And I won't give you a complete history lesson of the Reformation and all that fun stuff. But God works. God continued to work through the church, and he continued to preserve people who were focused on the gospel. And with the invention of the printing press and all those things that made it easier to share messages, period, the gospel suddenly made a comeback, so to speak. The gospel suddenly became a focus for lots of different communities, and the Reformation had a huge impact on missions. See, missions was going on during the Roman Catholic dominance of the church, but it became really a tool of politics. It became a tool of kings and queens to try to dominate people and control civilizations and things like that. But as as God continued to work through his church, he did not, God was not surprised by the way things went. He knew very much what was happening. And as the world seemed to shrink with the invention of the printing press and the advances in navigation, all these things that we really don't associate with spirituality, but I mean, look at the truth. So when Columbus, in 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, he didn't just carry white people to America. He carried the teachings of the church. And as people, Europeans spread across the globe, they carried with them the truth of the scriptures. Toward the end of the 1800s, there was a movement among students called the Student Volunteer Movement, is the way it was organized. And these were people who started to look around them. They started to look at the global situation and realize that when Jesus said, "Preach to the nations," they started to think, that's not just an exaggeration. That's something that we could actually do. You know, in Revelation, when it says every tribe, every people, every tongue will confess, they started to look around and say, man, that's not just, you know, Jesus exaggerating. That's something that we could actually accomplish. We have people, you know, from England, you know, that's when the British Empire was just all over the entire world, and says, man, we can reach all these places. And they had this slogan. They said, we are out for the evangelization of the world in this generation. So these folks started to get real excited. They said, we're going to reach the entire world before I die. And people started doing things like selling all their possessions and going to places they never heard of to share the gospel. Their hearts were stirred because they had a very real understanding that there are entire nations and people groups, entire languages, who don't know Jesus and have never heard anything about him. And they're dying without knowing Jesus, and that stirred their hearts to go and to share. Now, over the last 100 years or so, as the church has continued to do missions and we've continued to mature, you would think an organization that was 2,000 years old would be pretty mature, but the church has a lot of growing to do. We see that. See, missions still carried with it this connotation of imperialism, like we're going to show up, we're going to teach you the Bible, and we're going to teach you, you know, to sing Amazing Grace and to wear a tie and a suit in church. We're going to have an organ, you know, we're going to make room in the hut for an organ and a piano. And American missionaries were you know, just as bad as anyone else about this, showing up and not only teaching the gospel, but also teaching Americanism or whatever else. And so that was... The gospel was still being a little bit clouded, and over the last 50 years, missionaries have really advanced and seen that, hey, we don't need to just teach them how to do church we did back in Corleone, Idaho. We need to teach them how to do church, to worship in truth and with theological accuracy, but in their own ways. See, God made people differently, and he didn't expect us all to worship the same way or to wear the same clothes or to do the things that the church does in the same way. So that's called contextualization. Okay, everybody say contextualization. Yeah, you whispered it. Good job, guys. You whispered it just in case you messed up. I understand. I do that kind of stuff too. But to give you an idea of what's... So the student movement started with... excitement and enthusiasm. They thought they could do it, but they didn't really know yet what they were up against. You see, if you go to the joshuaproject.org website, they keep up with, they counted the people groups, okay? This is something new in history. They haven't been able to do that before, but now with our advances in technology, we can keep up with how many people groups there are. And so they right now are calculating that there are 16,594 people groups, okay? And as they count it, there are 7,162 unreached people groups. Now, what an unreached people group is, that means that they are less than 5% Christian, and less than 2% evangelical. Okay, both of those things. So even if they have 4% that are kind of Christians, but nominal Christians, let's say, and not necessarily Bible-believing gospel Christians, they're unreached. And that represents 43% of the people groups on the earth. Anybody know how many people are on the planet? Roughly? 7 billion, 6 billion. Somewhere between 6 billion and 7 billion. I don't know who counts that or how they know, but it's close to 7 billion at this point. It may have gone over today. I don't know. But it's getting bigger all the time. And so the population of the planet that is unreached, completely unreached, that means they don't have adequate access to the gospel, 41%. 41% of the world. And for us, maybe growing up in America with our culture and just access to what we have access to, it may blow our minds to know that there are people who don't have access to the gospel. It means they can't go to the bookstore and say, hey, you got any Bibles in my language? You got any gospel tracts that I could understand? They just don't have access that way. They don't have a church on the corner they can go to and say, what's this all about? I'm interested in Jesus. They don't have that. In fact, there's places where they never heard the name Jesus, and they would have no clue who that is. And so this is what stirs up the heart of missionaries who want to see every nation reached, every tribe and nation reached. But I want to talk about contextualization for just a minute. If you can open your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. Because your mind might be blown at this moment because I'm talking about overseas and the world population and all that. And you may say, what does that mean for me right here? Because I don't have any influence over Africa at this moment, do I? But what about us where we are? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 19. This is the Apostle Paul talking, who really set the bar for missions as we know it. So 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, I became as though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. See, Paul set an example for us where he was willing to take on the culture, take on the idiosyncrasies, take on whatever he needed to take on for the purpose of the gospel. He said, if I'm talking to Jews, I'm going to talk their language, I'm going to assume their assumptions, and we'll look at the law, we'll look at those things that they look at, that's fine. But the point is, I want to share the truth with them. When I'm with the Gentiles, people who don't know about the law, I'm going to live like them. I'm going to be just like them, because God's given me the freedom to do so. But I'm going to point them to the truth. And if I need to be weak, I'll be weak. But I have to do it to win them. And he has this phrase, I want to win them. Like there's a contest going on, and Paul wants to be victorious in these people's lives, and he wants to win them for the gospel. And so just to get your maybe mind around that, think about the way we give medicine. Okay? You can, aspirin comes in many forms. I like the pills. My youngest child has a little thing that you, what's those things? Hypodermic, not a needle, but a thing that you squirt it in his mouth, okay? I'll just make really simple words. It's a squirty thing that you squirt it in his mouth, okay? My older kids, they have a little cup, or they can use a spoon to use liquid, and there's gel caps, and there's quick release, and there's all kinds of forms of aspirin, but essentially it's the same medicine doing the same work in the person, right? The gospel is that same way. It's the same medicine. It's the same truth. It's the same thing working its way into people's lives, but it has to be delivered in lots of different ways so that they can take it, so that they can hear and understand it. Now, how does that apply to us? That is something that missionaries live and breathe. They're constantly seeking, how do I contextualize this gospel into this people's culture without losing parts of the gospel, but also without putting up any false barriers between them and the gospel? They're constantly doing that. Well, guess what? Contextualization is not just for missionaries. It's for all of us. In fact, you could say that we're all supposed to be missionaries. See, when you talk to your neighbor who never went to church before, who grew up outside the church and just a family that didn't go to church, if you come to your neighbor and say, listen, I'd like you to come to church next week, and we're going to worship and glorify God, and we're going to learn about how Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross to save us from our sins, you know, and you can learn how to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? Can you imagine, if you never heard any of those words before, what that sounds like? So we're going to take a bath in blood, right? What kind of church is that you're going to? It's weird. We have to be able to communicate this truth to people in a way that it doesn't put up barriers to them. Okay? So there's this dichotomy in church. We're trying to live holy lives, rightly so. We're trying to protect ourselves from sin, rightly so. We need to fight against sin as much as we can. The holiness of God calls us to do that. But at the same time, who is God calling us to connect with? Not just other Christians, right? Other sinners. So the tension that Jesus has put us in on purpose, this wasn't an accident. He says, yes, I want you guys to be holy, but I want you to hang out with people who aren't holy. Look at what Jesus did. He lived a perfect life, never sinning. But who were the people he hung out with? Jesus was willing to hang out with anybody. We don't have to think that Jesus was like, I'm not going to hang out with the good people. I'm just going to hang out with the sinners. But when Jesus hung out with the sinners, they were the ones who were excited about it. They were the ones who said, I love this guy. He's changing my life, and I'm going to stick with him. And so Jesus was completely loved that. And so as much as we can connect with those around us who maybe have a different culture than us, maybe they like different things than us. Maybe they like different music, clothes styles, just different ways to spend their free time. We need to learn how to contextualize the gospel for them. My last point is this. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. I would like to read quite a bit here. I'm going to read 10 verses. So Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 1. This is one of those great passages where Paul kind of summarizes our situation. He summarizes our story pretty eloquently here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. One of the words that stuck out to me as I was reading this is ages. I skim over that word sometimes. Ages, that means just time unknown. That's a long time, okay? And that's what Jesus wants to, that's the time in which Jesus wants to show us the riches of his grace. Continuing in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." There's a lot of great things in that passage. The point I want to leave you with is maybe a newsflash. It may be surprising for you to hear this from me. God does not need you. Okay, don't leave me on this. Don't stay focused. God does not need you. And what I mean is, God's not pacing back and forth in his office saying, "Oh, I hope North Star comes through for me. You know, I hope they can pull through and figure this out, because I just don't know what I'm going to do without them." Okay? Can you imagine that God would be that way? Can you imagine that God would just need us? Like, what if they don't give enough money? What if they don't do the things I'm telling them to do? What am I going to do? God's not that way, is he? And sometimes, and I blame pastors, myself, I might be guilty of this, we try to guilt you into things by saying, "God needs you to feed the poor children. God needs you to give more money. God needs you to go out and save your neighbors. God needs you to do this. If you don't do it, no one else is going to do it." And we start to feel like, "Oh no, God, I'm gonna fail God." And every need that comes up, we say, "I gotta do that, I gotta do that, I gotta do that, I gotta do this, I gotta take control, I gotta be over there, I gotta make sure this happens, or else I'm gonna disappoint God and he won't be happy with me, and I'm just going to mess everything up." And that's just an unrealistic thought, isn't it? When we back up and look at it, God doesn't need us to fulfill those things. He doesn't need us to meet our quota. He doesn't need us to meet these goals. But what the Bible says is that God, we are his workmanship, created for the works that he set before us. And so he doesn't need us to do these things, but he has decided to work through us. Right? He's decided, "I want them to do this amazing task. I want them to be the ones to share my truth with the nations." That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing difference, that if we can understand that and live in that. So when I am compelled to talk to my neighbor, it's not out of a sense of, "Oh no, if I don't do it, no one will." It's out of a sense of, God loves that person and I want to love them too, because God loved me, and so he's compelling me with love to do these works that he's designed me to do. And God is patient with us. He will wait and allow us to flounder in our disbelief and our doubts, but he won't let us progress beyond that until we are obedient to what he said. So what's at stake isn't, right, the kingdom of God. We're not going to fail the kingdom of God. God can reach people however he wants to. What's at stake is that we have an opportunity to know him and be connected with him, serving him in a way that we couldn't otherwise. Okay. So when I was a kid and my dad was working on something, he would sometimes give me a task to do. When I was very young, those tasks weren't very important, right? Could you pick up my cigarette butts? Okay, my dad was a smoker and he would make me clean up the cigarette butts. It wasn't that important where I lived. It was just leave them out there. It's fine. It's no big deal. Redneck, right? But as I got older, my dad would give me tasks that were more important. Mow the yard. Okay? Now, I lived on the side of town where it was important that you mow your yard. So you could leave your cigarette butts out there, but you just had to mow them over every once in a while, okay? But as I continued to be obedient, and the yard would have gotten mowed, right? If I didn't mow the yard, my dad could have done it, and, you know, it would have been fine. But he wanted me to be an independent, capable adult, capable of doing that. And also, it just helped our relationship. When we got to work together on things, I got to know my dad better. And he got to teach me things. And so when God's calling us to accomplish things, it's not because you know, we're his last resort and he doesn't know what he's going to do is because he wants to be close to us. And this is what he is doing. He wants us to be there with him. So when we talk about missions, we need to be clear about what we're talking about. Okay? Be very clear about it. There's no plan B. God doesn't have a backup plan in case the church doesn't do its job, right? If the church were to stop today sharing the gospel, stop doing missions and halt in its tracks, God doesn't say, oh, okay, let's send in the angels. No, he's working through the church, okay? But the point is, he's going to work through us, and we can do it with we can do it knowingly and be a part of it and be excited about it, or he's going to bring us right along with him, and until we can learn that, we're not going to experience you know, what the gospel has to offer, what Paul was seeking after. That's what we want to be after. He says, I want to win them. I want to win them. I want to win them. And he has this desire in his heart that says, for the sake of the gospel is so great, I want to win people to this. And so that's our task too. Whether you view yourself as a super Christian, I doubt any of you even do that, right? None of you came in here saying, all right, what can I do for the church today, right? We all come in here feeling a little bit inadequate and like we can't do it all. But your job is the same, no matter what level you think you're at spiritually. You need to know God as deeply as you can, and you need to share him as much as possible. I don't know about you, but Jesus has transformed me. Jesus has transformed me through the gospel. He continues to do that all the time. And I want to glorify him. I don't want to live a lie and say, oh, God saved me, but that's not what's most important to me. It is what's most important to me. So I want to live that way. And I need you, and you need me, and you need each other to be able to do that. Right? Because we have great feelings and we have great emotions sometimes. Say, I'm going to do it. I can serve God. I can make decisions in my life that are going to glorify him. I can share my faith with my neighbor, my coworkers. I can serve. I can do all these things. But then when it comes to it, we hold back and we don't know what to do or whatever it is. We need to be together to do that. Let's pray together. Father, God, you've placed us in this church. You've placed us in this body to serve you. And that word serve, we sometimes have the idea of a servant like a butler or some silly thing like that. But God, we're serving you like priests. We're here to worship you, to lay our lives down as sacrifices before you. And so, Father, let us be willing to make the choices that have to be made to do that. God, take over our hearts. Stir our emotions where they need to be stirred. Push us into action where we need to be pushed into action. God, allow us to know the good works you have created for us to walk in. God, we celebrate that. We celebrate the fact that you are working through this body, that you are allowing us to serve people in crisis situations. You're allowing us to serve people by teaching them the truth. So God, I do pray that we as Christians will not see missions as something that those other people do in that other place, but we'll see this place as our mission field. That we'll see the place that you've called us to and placed us, you'll see that as our mission field, and you'll see those around us as people who need your love just as much as we do. Father, we thank you for showing us this truth and ask that you'll just be with us this week as we continue to seek you, to try to grow in your word, to try to learn more about you and to serve you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, you guys have a great week, and we'll see you very soon.